Well, thank you for braving this evening. I didn't know how I was going to get here because one of the things my wife said, why don't you take an umbrella? I said, well, sure never need it in Florida. But when I looked at the house tonight, it was raining cats and dogs, and every place you stepped, it was a poodle. And I must say, I'm glad to be here, and this evening, by the help of God, we'd like to follow on in the biblical basis of Christian mission in many lands. So will you kindly turn in your Bible, please, to the Manual on Missions. It's called the Book of the Acts. Acts chapter 8. And here's a wonderful story. It's a story of how the gospel came to Africa. And we are reading in Acts chapter 8, and it's verse 26 through to 40. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, that's physical, go, that's spiritual. Because all of us know what it means to be awakened, to get going. Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot with Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, if you're reading this in Isaiah, it's the other way around. There's a reason for that. Nothing like this is without meaning. But here, he puts the sheep first. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter there because the emphasis, he's coming. Now he's come. So he was led as Rachel. That's the word for Rachel. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was cut off or taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Yeshua, or Jesus. See, if you read chapter 8 and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Quite a difference. Here he preached Yeshua. That's Joshua, Jesus the Savior. And how marvelous. The Spirit of God puts things like this in. Then when he's talking to others, it says, and he preached the word to them. And we must know, in dealing with people, how best to approach them. You never approach an Arab on the same basis or level as you approach a Jew. Verse 36, and as they were on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, reputed, that's the word for rapture, or the Spirit of the Lord, caught him away. It's used the very same word in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But it's marvelous how this is put in here. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, like I've seen so many Africans, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azota, and passing through, he preached in all the cities of the day to Caesarea. This Azota, the Jews have planned for 2,000 AD to make it the greatest seaport in all the world. Because in case it's attacked, they want to have another seaport besides Haifa and Tel Aviv. And so they'll have three approaches. when it comes to the land of Israel. And how marvelous it's all being set up now. Why? Because of what's taking place in the Middle East. Now when you come to a chapter like this, it's good to remember that Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. And while there has been a great opening in that land, it's not surprising what has happened to the Horn of Africa. You see, 50 years ago, men sat down in the city of Moscow. They decided that if they were going to get Africa, then they must start at the top and work toward the bottom. And so 50 years ago, they had a plan. They would take Ethiopia and walk along the streets of Addis Ababa today and see for yourself. Even the pictures right down in the heart of town, there is Stalin. He dominates the city square. Another place they desired that they might get was a toll at the bottom of Africa. And now look what's happened. That lovely country, that beautiful country, was called Southern Rhodesia, is now in the hands of the communists. And what more could I say of Angola and Mozambique? And these are things that have taken place. And to me, it's a thrilling thing to think of Africa, to have worked in Africa, because it has a part in the plan of God. And here, as you come to chapter 8, it's always best to read a chapter like this and keep going on to the next chapter. There are certain chapters that you read together. If you come to Psalm 23, we're dealing with the altar, the cross. If you go on to Psalm 23, we're at the table. And if you come to Psalm 24, you're at the throne. And they go in step. Same with Genesis 22, 23, 24. And the same with certain chapters like Earth and its Madness, Luke 14. Luke 15, heaven and its gladness, and then Luke 16, hell and its sadness. Here's three chapters. You can't mistake it. In chapter 8, the Spirit of God says, arise and go. And the gospel goes to a black man. In chapter 9, the Spirit of God says, arise and go. And the gospel goes to a brown man. And then you get over to that great story of the Ethiopian or the centurion in chapter 10, and the Spirit of God uses the same language. Arise and go. And the gospel goes to a white man. And these are the sons who came out of the ark, and they represent the peoples of the world. And so when you have your passport in our part of the world, in Africa, on your passport, you're either a European, or you're an Asiatic, or you're an African. And how significant the mind of God, the desire of heaven, is that the black man, the brown man, and the white man, they should hear the word of the Lord. And so here we have a little insight into the going forth of the gospel. And I see four spiritual laws here that govern all and any who would be engaged in evangelism or trying to win somebody that's unsaved. If there's anyone here this evening and you've never come to the Lord Jesus, well, the reason why we have services is not only that the people of God might be fed and that they might be established in the truth of God and quickened and built up to go on their way, even as this man went on his way rejoicing. But it's for the purpose that if you've never had an experience or an acquaintance of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then our heart's desire, our prayer to God, that you might get saved. I tell you, I never get over the wonder of being a Christian. To me, being a Christian is a work of God. It's a miracle. and I testify. From that day, away up there in northern Ontario, at a camp that was run by the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, with men like Casey Woods and Dr. R. Brazil and others, their interests were toward young men like myself. And it was there that I saw the reality of young men who really knew what it was to trust the Lord. And God got a hold of me. And when I arrived back home, why, the family was surprised. But my, what a jolt the brethren got when I walked into the prayer meeting in my 18th year and sat in the midst of them on a Wednesday night. A miracle of God has taken place. And I know what it means at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now, I'm happy day by day, but I'm like you. I have my times. That's why I have decided here in the Bible studies, let's get back to the Word of God. So I'd like to take up the greatest chapter in all the Bible about the inexhaustible fullness and freshness and forcefulness of the Word of God. Psalm 119. We'll only be able to cover about four sections. But what a blessing to know something of the Word of God as a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. And I believe, like Job, it's of more value than gold and silver, and I esteem it more than my necessary food. We must have food. But oh, the value and the virtue of the Word of God, and finding it as sweet as honey to the taste, and proving as milk to develop, and as meat to strengthen. We need the Word of God in times like these. Well, here's four laws. What are they? Well, first of all, there must be a reception to the truth of God. Then there must be understanding of the Word of God. And we must believe what God says. And even there's a controversy over this verse, whether it should be in or whether it shouldn't be in. But we know if you're dealing with a soul, and you mean business, you like to come to grips with the issue, and you like to see a person really respond, I believe. And the word believe, of course, if it's a New Testament, I am persuaded in my mind, in my heart, I know whom I have believed. But if it's in the Old Testament, the same word is translated, amen. And of course, among some of us, you don't hear many amens because that brother died long ago in some of our assemblies. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, amen, I believe. Well, you have that here, but there's something else. Obedience to the truth of God. And that's why we have two ordinances. Some have five and some have seven. But we have two that we seek to follow by the Word of God. One has to do with our death, baptism. The other has to do with His death. And how marvelous to see them and to understand them and to obey them. And so here we have the story of Philip. And we see him first as a helper. And isn't it remarkable that the two men who were picked to be helpers in the midst of the people of God with the mundane things, the secular things, God had other plans. Because one became a martyr, his name was Stephen. And the other, he became a missionary, and his name was Philip. And lots of men who are serving in the kitchens in these days, some of them, maybe not all of them, but some of them, could certainly be used to an advantage if they cross the sea or go across the street. Because being a missionary isn't the idea of going across the sea. Forget it. It's not so much going across the sea. Is going across the street. It's the direction that you go. And if you're in line with God, you'll be in the going business. And God's message, arise, exactly what he said to Jonah. But he went the other way. And I believe that's being repeated again and again. And that's why the book of Jonah closes with a great big question. And you have to sit down and analyze what on earth he's talking about. Then you come to the conclusion. And just as Jonah grew, because God so wondrously taught him, because he started out running away from God, then in his anguish and despair and what happened to him, he's running to God. Then he's running with God, because the God whom I serve is the God of the second chance. And it came to pass the second time the Lord spoke to Jonah. And then at the last, he's running in fellowship with God. And he discovers what a boor he's in. What a bigoted type of person. And he ends his book in some marvelous notes. And we have to come to the conclusion also. Well, what interests me? Am I more interested in the little bits and pieces and the few pencils and toys that I possess, rather than getting out the glad tidings of the grace of God? And that's why it ends. Because the book of Jonah isn't about a whale. The book of Jonah is the story of world missions that lies on the heart of God. And that's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here we have the story of Philip. And he left a city that he might reach one man, because God had the continent of Africa in mind. And how important it is to be sensitive to God. How very, very important to know something about the Word of God. And to be available. To be able to go here or to go there in the service of God. And Philip, we see him as a humble helper in secular things. And then we notice him as a herald. He's called an evangelist. One of the five gifts that our Lord has given to the church. What a gift to be able to preach the gospel so that people get saved and you actually see fruit that remains. And then at the end of his life, with his four daughters, living at Caesarea, and he's seen as one of the most hospitable of men, and his home was ever open to those of the people of God. Well, this is the story of Philip. And we come to this particular section, and he meets up with this man. And when the Lord told him to go down to Gaza, now Gaza is just off the beaten track. Just nothing but sand and dunes. They used to have the train running through there in the days of the British, but it's pretty well abandoned, and the Gaza Strip today is just a hotbed of trouble. But this was the place that he was sent. And the Spirit of God said, go, because he saw a chariot coming. Now supposing he just sauntered along. Supposing he just took it easy and nonchalant, as we often do the things of God, and it goes in one ear and out the other. No, the Spirit of God says, go near and join thyself, and he ran. And if he hadn't run, just imagine finding this chap reading Isaiah 65, 66. It would have been completely out. But you see, he obeyed the voice of God, and the king's business requires haste. And so he runs. And as they do still in the Middle East and in many parts of Africa, he's reading this book, and he's reading it out loud. Because that's the way they read. And what was he reading? Well, of all things, he was reading perhaps the greatest chapter in all the Word of God as far as the presentation of the person and work of our blessed Lord. And he heard him reading. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what it's all about? And this is Africa. This is what I prove. If you want to know things about people, study the Bible. Because this man, he answered just like an average African. Very few Africans would ever turn away if you hand them a tract. Very few Africans would ever hinder you if you wish to have a word of prayer before you departed from inside their door or outside their door. Because there is that feeling. And they move and dwell, so many of them, in the spirit world. And lots of times it's evil, demonistic. But the people have that attitude that, well, if you can help me, I'd like to be helped. That's why I used to sit down sometimes with the president of Zambia, Dr. Kenneth Kaunda, because I visited him in jail. And I used to say to him, look, if we're able to visit like this in the day of your suffering, in the day of your trial, what if someday you become the president of the country? And I thank God what he said, look, if you come to see me here and we've got acquainted, my door will ever be open when you come wherever I might be in God's will. And how he lived to prove it. He used to say to me, you know, he said, sometimes I try to put things together and it's so difficult. He said, it seems that God has divided the races, the African and the Asiatic and the European, but he's given to the European that power, that technique, that know-how to get things. Look at the cities of America and across Europe. And then he says, it seems to me that he's given the sheikhs and these Arab leaders, he's given them the power and the rajas of India to get money. They seem to have so much of it. But he said, here we are African. What's he given to us? I don't know. He's given us the ability to smile in spite of everything. And sometimes you see it on the face of an African. And it's simply marvelous. The light of God dawns upon their soul. And you can see it. And that's what it happened to this Ethiopian. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Never! But what can it be done as to the body? Can be done as to the spirit. And when the spirit of God comes into a black man, it seems to sparkle in his eyes, shine in his face, and put the song in his heart. And so, this is what happened here. And I thank God for people who are receptive, who are open to the truth of God. And it's those kind of people that God can get to work when a life is open to him. As the earth is to the rain, or the flower is to the sun. And it soaks it up. And what a wonderful thing when you're in an audience, and you're with people, and they love the Lord, and they love his word, and they want to hear his word. That's the way I want to be. Because I just despair. You begin to get to know something about God. You have a little understanding of some of his ways that are past finding out. And you're moving along and growing, and then guess what? It's time to go in a box. And this is what happens. But this is so important. It's only what you learn of God you'll ever take out of this world. Because we came in naked, we're going out naked, and therefore, we must be receptive to the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free, so that your spirit, like a bird, soars into the unknown, and you make contact with the invisible, and the unknowable becomes known. And God is discovered to you, not as if only as the great creator, the sovereign of the universe, but he becomes to you as a father, and the spirit of God breathes into your heart, and you cry, Abba, Father, we approach thee. And what a wonderful relationship. And you see, here is this African, and he was asked, do you understand? And he's reading a certain section of scripture, which has to do with the Lord Jesus. And apart from him, it's a mystery. Because I've sat in the midst of 3,000 Jews. And I listened to a man exposit Isaiah 53. And he was a brilliant university professor. And when he opened Isaiah 53, he said, we are gathered together today in the name. They don't say Jehovah. The one who left Jehovah out was the devil. The devil says, yea, hath God said, but it was the Lord God, because the Lord is the covenant term. And the Jews to this day leave out this word, Lord. So he stands up and he says, we are gathered together here in the name of our God. And he says, we have before us Isaiah 53. And he starts in. He didn't read 52, 13 to 15, these 15 God-breathed verses, but he read 12 of them. And he says, of course, the Gentiles, which is the word for dog, the boys, they use this as a picture of the Messiah. But our God, the God of the two, is an El Gibor. He's the mighty God. He's not a weak, effeminate God, such as the Gentiles have. And I had to listen to him. And sitting in the midst of them, perhaps I was the only Gentile, and God whispered to me concerning the veil that he put over their eyes, and my heart yearned, oh, for the opening of their eyes. And what a day when God opens their eyes, and they're going to discover that the one that was nailed to a cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, was the true and the living God. And they're going to beat on their breasts, and they're going to say, but, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. And they'll discover, to their amazement, that Isaiah 53 fits no other person but the Christ of God, and the nation will be born in the day. What a marvelous birth. But you see, here's this man. And he's reading this. Perhaps he picked up something while he was in Jerusalem. He went here, he went there, and he got nothing. Lots of people do that with church. And as he heard, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb before his shears. One is the female, one's the male. One was the vicarious victim, one was the voluntary victim. But then it says, in his humiliation, his judgment. His whole trial was a travesty of justice. And then it says, this is the message. Who shall declare his pedigree? Who shall declare his generation? I wish you could see what some of the commentators, how they take this. It's amazing what's read into it. This is the question. Who shall take this to the heart? Who shall put it upon the heart and ponder it? This is what he's talking about here for his life. Yes, take it. And the word there is a strong verb. It needs to be cut off. Here you have the picture of the Lord Jesus in this pathway here below, the trial and the persecution and the hounding all through his life, and how he was taken out of this world. And that's why the Ethiopian, he was all ears. And I've seen them. I've watched them. I've sat with them, sometimes by the dozens, and sometimes up to 1,000. And there they are, nothing to disturb. And the message of God going forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then blind eyes are made to see. Deaf ears are made to hear. And something happens within their being. And they receive the Lord Jesus. And this man, he was so touched of God. Who is he talking about? And Philip, what a wonderful thing. Then Philip opened his mouth. And at the same scripture, what did he do? He preached unto Yeshua. Why? Because J-E-S-U-S, you see, that's English. Jesus exactly keeps up sinners. That's easy enough. But you see, this word has four letters. And each letter corresponds to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's a wonderful letter. And the very word Jesus sums up the whole teaching. Because he's a king in his own right. He's the servant of God who came into this world. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. It's all beautifully brought out. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. And so he preached unto him Jesus. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ got into his heart. He went on talking. He believed. And he talked more. He said, look, there's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And I like this verse, because I remember Dr. Ironside putting this on one of our questions in the Gospels. And what is the basic teaching of the four Gospels? And there was only one answer. The basic teaching of the four Gospels is that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, one is human, one links him with the Davidic throne, and then it says, the Son of God is deity. And it embraces him as the Son of God. the Son of Man, the Son of David. It embraces him as a prophet who came out to tell us the way to God. It tells us the priest who's gone into God. And it tells us the coming king who's yet to reign and rule over this devil-usurped universe. That's the one that we love. That's the name of Jesus. And that's why the very mention of that name at times causes my heart to bow in worship. And here's this dear man. And he believes. He says, I believe it. And he was born of the Spirit of God. How do we know? Well, he not only believed in his heart, but he was ready to put it into action, to apply it to his being. And he went down into the waters of baptism. And all water baptism, it's an external sign of an internal change. Something has happened. And some people go all through life, never get that time. But in obedience to the call and claims of Christ, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, how wonderful then to nail your colors to the mast, go down into the waters of baptism, whose I am and whom I serve, Dr. Satchel. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I pretended something was wrong with me because men had been working on him for years in the city of Cape Town. In fact, several years, Christians had testified, but he had never reached the place where he owned Jesus Christ as his Savior. One day I went to him and I said I would like to you to examine my side because I'd had a rupture. And he looked at me, being a Jew, you can't put much over a Jew. He said, Adonai, there's something more. There's something more. Why did you come to my office? I said, all right, I'll tell you. I said, there's a lot of people wonder if you're really a secret believer. And immediately, he went over, shut the door, pulled down the blind, and then he took his stand in front of me in his office, and this one is, sir, you are the first living soul that I've ever said this to openly. But he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's my Savior, the Messiah of Israel. I said, oh, thank God. And I had secret meetings with that man after his office closed. And today he's a well-known physician in the city of Cape Town, a born-again Jew. And he came out into the light of God. What a marvel. A believer. This man came out into the light of God. And when the work was done, what's the last picture? We know that he had received Christ. We know that he was willing to follow the Lord in baptism. But how did he go away? He went away rejoicing. And the gospel penetrated into that mountainous country. And to this day, if you go with Brother John Flynn and a few others, you can sit down and you can preach to 600 or 700 on a Sunday afternoon. And the gospel still goes on. I wonder if we've all, we were here this evening, if we've all received the Lord Jesus, if we've ever put our trust in the finished work of Christ. Well, it's one thing to believe it, another thing to obey it. But here's four spiritual laws. Is my heart open to receive the truth of God? Do I understand? We've done a lot of work among deaf and dumb people. I never knew how to talk in sign language with my hand. I've worked among the Jews, and I do a lot like this, but working with people who are deaf and dumb is quite different. But I learned a few things in relation to these people so afflicted. And even in relation to them, the deaf shall hear. And you can tell when the truth of God is getting in. And every so often, we would have to stop. Do you understand? Do you understand? And I would not always like to be as simple as ABC. So many people are DEF when it comes to the things of God. And we need to pray that prayer. Open thou my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things under thy law. And I trust under God this coming week that we'll have a glimpse. We will glean things in this old book called the Bible that'll make our soul leap to its feet. Because there's nothing in all this universe like being a child of God, being bound for heaven, to know the Lord Jesus is coming, to know the gathering storm is appearing on all sides, and what the wars that come with marching feet and beat of the drum. We've got Christ. We know our Savior. We are on our way to heaven. What a day that lies over the threshold. And I say to you tonight, do you have an understanding of him? Because the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And to believe the word of God, his promise, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And to follow on for him is quite true when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sends on our way. When you do his good will, he abides with his will, if you want. Exactly. Now let's sing the missionary chorus. The last verse of 189, and we'll sing it as it's written. Then I'll teach you the missionary chorus, and we'll be able to sing it through the week, because we would like to take you to the four or five countries that we've labored in, and then we'd like to illustrate it and show you that the gospel does permeate and the gospel does penetrate human lives. And it's doing that as long as we'll be on this earth, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. 189, and it's the last verse. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So we'll sing it through once, and then we'll have the other chorus. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder when we see the blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. Now we'll sing it right through, then I'll repeat it, and we'll do it. Okay? Last verse and a chorus. The blood-bought number, some from every tribe and nation will be there. So you carry on. I'll try and slip it in. Oh, and the roll you be there. And you say amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, receive our thanks for the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day that lies ahead. What a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus came into our heart. And our prayer to thee, the living God, that there might not be anyone in this audience tonight that when the roll is called up yonder, they'll be missed. Write these things upon our hearts. Bless the good word of God to all in this audience. Take us along in the way in safety. Remember it's in our time of fellowship. And receive our thanks for a good day spent in the courts of the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.